Father, we do ask that you would work in our midst. And I ask that you would help us right now to try and set everything aside that might distract us. That you would put a hedge around us right now and protect us from the evil one who would like to keep our ears closed and our eyes blind. Help us to set aside even our own intuitions, that your word may be our final authority. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each of us are familiar with this mindset. And the mindset says, my mind is made up. Don't, come on, confuse me with the facts. You know that. And oftentimes, that's exactly where we are, is we have made up our mind on certain things, and we just do not, not only do we not want to be challenged, we are not willing to be challenged. And so that just brings the question to us, is God's word really? Is God's word really my final authority? Or do I allow other things to be my final authority? So do we allow God's word to shape our worldview and what we believe? Or do we allow our worldview and beliefs tell us what God's word says? It happens. It happens. And every one of us here are guilty to some extent. Every one of us are guilty of going into the scriptures with our minds already made up. And that can be dangerous, as we will see here in just a little bit. Because the scripture reminds us, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, what's that saying? That's saying that you and I have a responsibility to make sure that God's word is our final authority, regardless of what anybody else says. And you and I need to be students to where we dig into it and we are confident that this is what God's word says. And let every other man be a liar. Not only do we have that caution, but we are also cautioned of the great severity when we as individuals add to or subtract from the scriptures. How do we do that? Well, we go into it with our preconceived, already made up minds. And when we read something that doesn't fit our worldview, then we just simply say, it doesn't really mean what it says. Well, if it does mean what it says, and you're not willing to accept it to mean what it says, then what are we doing? We're subtracting. We're taking away. And it's always dangerous when we're dealing with God's word and we're not willing to allow it to become our final authority. So take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Just a few verses this morning, which means short message. Don't get your heart set. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke has a pattern going on here. He's not just randomly putting things together. He is following a theme. He's wanting us to grasp truths here. We saw the Pharisee and the tax collector. We've followed the little children, the rich young ruler. And now we come to this particular passage. Starting in verse 31, it says this. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But they, the disciples we saw in verse 31, the 12, but they understood none of these things. the saying was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. So we're going to dive into that a little bit. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He is recognizing what's ahead for him. He has known this for some time. At the incarnation, when God became man, when God descended to be born of the Virgin Mary, he limited himself to his attributes. Some would say he emptied himself of his attributes. I'm not sure that I buy that because he certainly illustrates the access that he has to his attributes from time to time. But as a little boy growing up, he had to learn just like you and me. And so from a little boy, he is studying the scriptures. And we know by the time he is 12 years old, he already understands what he's here for. Remember, he stays behind and he's talking to the religious leaders, and mom and dad come looking for him and they say, "What are you trying to do?" And he says, "Hey, you forgot already that I'm supposed to be doing my father's business." So how many times had he read Isaiah 52 and 53? Growing up, reading what's going to happen in his life. Reading that he is going to be beaten to a pulp. They will disfigure him so that he can hardly be recognized as a human. Talking about the anguish, knowing how he is going to die. How many times did he rehearse that? And now that he's entered ministry, he realizes he's only got a short time. His lifespan now is about 3 years. And he's carrying that weight. What an example. What an example of a man who knew what was ahead. And yet he did not allow it to keep him from bringing glory to the Father. That's a challenge to us. There are some within our midst that are dealing with very dark realities. They know that if something doesn't happen, if God doesn't do a miracle, that their lifespan here on this earth may not be all that much longer. Jesus understood what was ahead. He understood what he was going to go through. He understood that the pain was beyond what he could imagine. He understood this. And yet, his attitude, his outlook, his love for others. What an amazing example of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So this may this be an encouragement to us, but Jesus has just paused for a moment and explained to the disciples, now his third time, what was ahead. So Jesus explains that he is going to be arrested and all of this. He told them he was going to die. So the crucifixion was not something that was an accident. There are some, especially the liberals. The liberals want to tell us that this was just a bad situation where Jesus just caught himself in a bad setting and he didn't have to die. It's just a tragedy that it happened. He knew. He knew and is predicting it. Isaiah had predicted it 700 years earlier. So his death was not a tragedy. It was all part of the plan. That's where the liberals are, but some of us may have fallen into this trap. And this trap says the only reason he went to the cross, which is plan B, is because plan A wasn't accepted. This is how it goes. Jesus came and he offered the Jews the kingdom. And if he would have been accepted and received, if they would have taken and accepted the kingdom, he would have set it up right then and right there. But they didn't. And so he went to plan B. No, my friends, the only way you can be saved, or the only way anybody else can be saved, is by the blood. And the blood of bulls and goats will never, ever, ever take away the sins of the world. He had to go to the cross. It was predicted that he would go to the cross in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we're given the realization that the Messiah must come, the Messiah must die. It wasn't put together then either. This was an eternal plan put back before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before God created the heavens and the earth, before God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, before sin ever came into the human race, he knew what was going to happen. Now, this is the hard question. Why'd he go ahead with it then? Why not just say, no way. These rascals won't love me, serve me, keep my commandments? No. In the Walsworth theory, he's already kicked out Lucifer and the angels for their rebellion. And what a beautiful way to teach angels what love and patience and grace and mercy is all about. And so God creates heaven and earth, and he placed mankind in the Garden of Eden. And even though he knew that they would sin against him, he then now illustrates what a mighty God he is. I'm getting sidetracked here a little bit. But this is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record three different occasions which Jesus is revealing to his disciples what's going on here. But they just didn't get it. Matthew and Mark share with us the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will mock him and spit on him. They will scourge him. They will kill him. Matthew says they will crucify him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Luke touches on the last five. Now, we've got that three-day dilemma. And I just threw this in just in case you hear this challenge about Jesus in the grave 3 days. And we say, well, he wasn't in the grave 3 days, but he was. And the best explanation of that is, in the Jewish mindset, in the ancient Jewish mindset, any part of a day was a whole day. Not only was any part of a whole day was considered night and morning. And so Jesus he died before 6 o'clock on Friday, day one. He was in the grave the whole day of the Sabbath, day two. He rose Sunday morning, day three. Just food for thought. They just didn't get it. Notice verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. All right. We've got to wrestle with this a little bit. So what does it mean they were hidden, that they couldn't understand these things? Well, there are some who would say that it was divinely concealed, that God kept their eyes closed at this particular time. How many of you can see the hunter in the tree with a bow? Christy's putting her glasses on. He's concealed. And so some believe that this is the divine act of God, where God has kept their eyes from being opened. And there are some commentators that would lean towards this, but the majority of them do not, nor do I. I think rather it's a refusal to consider. I think it's rather the refusal of them to consider these things to be true. I know I'm not just going to skip over it and say, believe me to be true. Let me try to share with you why I hold to this view. The religious leaders wore blinders in the day, did they not? The religious leaders were sincere and they were zealous. about their spiritual beliefs. They were proud of their knowledge of the scriptures. Many of them had memorized great amounts of scripture. Some of them had memorized the first five books of the Bible incomplete, in completion. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And yet, what did Jesus say to them? Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." So they had preconceived notions. In Matthew, the first time he records Jesus talking to his disciples, it went like this. He told them what was going to happen. And then my friend Peter, who likes to speak before he thinks, none of us are like that. But Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And you remember what happened next? Jesus turns around and says, "Satan, behind me." Now, does that sound like God has divinely blinded them? Or does it sound like the enemy is keeping them from understanding these truths? Or could it just simply be their own prejudice? You see, they're looking for a Messiah. And in their minds, the Messiah is here. And in their minds, the Messiah is going to take care of the Romans. And he is going to free the Jews from being under the domineering political powers that reign. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. And they wouldn't listen to it any other way. Go with me, if you will. Just jump ahead to Luke 24. Luke actually reveals to us that there was a fourth encounter. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, we read this. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said." Verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?'" This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, "You guys, what is it going to take?" Drop down to verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" They just didn't want to hear. David Thompson puts it this way. He said these disciples were apparently so caught up with themselves that they actually did not or could not see and understand the whole truth of God. And that's the critical point. He goes on to say this: "We must always be careful and accurately understanding the whole counsel of God, no matter how long we have known the Lord. Without a precise understanding of God's word, we may be very distorted in our understanding of God's will." So when it comes to Bible study, each of us have responsibilities, and we can approach the Bible in a couple of different ways. The first way we can approach the Bible is what we call eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is when we approach the scriptures with a preconceived outcome. In other words, we already have made up our minds that this is what the Bible teaches. And because I have made up my mind that this is what the Bible teaches, I am going to be looking for evidence to support what I have already believed the Bible to teach. Kind of goes like this. I think X is true, or I think X is false. Therefore, I will find evidence to support that X is true or false. That's called eisegesis. Now, we're all guilty, every one of us here. Let me just illustrate. Theologians argue over end times. Theologians can't agree. They all say Jesus is coming again. Yet there are four major views. You have an amillennial view, you have a premillennial view, you have a postmillennial view, and now you have a preterist view. And so you've got these views. Well, if I just simply say, well, my view is right. Somebody said, well, how do you know your view is right? Well, I'll show you the verses. And we take him to those verses that support, but have we ever really been challenged? How about baptism? Not all Christians believe in immersion. Well, I believe in immersion. Why do I believe in immersion? Well, because Jesus went down there to John and he came up out of the water. That proves immersion. Does it? Maybe he just went in this deep. And John did what he did. Then what did Jesus do? He came up out of the water. What am I showing you? I'm just saying that you and I, we're all guilty. And I'm not saying that we're wrong in our views. I'm just saying that really, we haven't studied it out ourselves. And that's always dangerous. How many religions, how many faiths say they believe in the Bible? How many of those faiths are correct? If you would have asked the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew they were right. And Jesus said, no, you're wrong. So that's dangerous. Just food for thought. The other way of Bible study is called exegesis. This is where we have to do something that's very difficult. This is where we need to be willing to go into the scriptures, in a sense, forgetting what I already know, and honestly digging. Not to find what supports what I believe, but honestly desiring to know what God's word really says. This is work. It is work. But each of us are responsible. You have a Bible, I have a Bible. And even though you might want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm sorry, but it was that preacher that came to us. He's the one that taught me these things. And Jesus will say, oh, I thought you lived in America. And I thought in America there were all kinds of Bibles available. Is that not true? Yeah, that's true. Well, how much study did you put into it? Oh, I was supposed to study? So we want to be individuals that are students of God's word. Warren Buffett, who I don't believe is a believer, but this is what Warren Buffett says. What the human being is best at doing is interpreting all new information so that their prior conclusions remain intact. You got that? He's just saying that's what we're guilty of. All the information that comes our way, our mind's already made up, and so we're just going to sort through it and pick the information that supports what I already believe. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. So is it true that I could be guilty of wearing blinders? Yeah, it's probably true that I could be. When it comes to spiritual things, do we believe what we believe or what we want to believe, or do we really allow the Bible to become our final authority? Now listen, you've probably seen this. I've seen it a couple of times posted. It goes like this. The enemy did not tempt Adam and Eve to murder, steal, or tell a lie. He tempted them to doubt the word of God. And his tactics are the same. So we have to ask that question. Is the Bible really my final authority? How do I know if the Bible is my final authority? Then you ought to be willing to be challenged. Somebody should come. If somebody comes along with you and challenges you with where you stand, you should accept the challenge. Because you want to tell them the truth, right? But if I'm not willing to be challenged, then chances are very good I've already made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. So are we wearing blinders? There's a woke ideology out there, critical race theory, climate change, timing of the rapture, psychology, mental health, demonology, gender identity, women in ministry, hell, COVID mandates, vaccinations, voter identification. And some of those, you probably felt the hair on the back of your neck, didn't you? Some of those things touch a nerve. And we'll say, well, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. I suggest to you the Bible is not as silent as we think it is or hope that it is. There are principles that guide us in everything in life. Can I just illustrate one without getting too sidetracked? Let me just use climate change. All right, we want to save this world. All right, that's good. But before God formed the heavens and the earth, there was a timeline set. And there is nothing that we silly humans can do to hinder his plan. There is nothing we can do where God in heaven is scratching his head and saying, oh no, I'm going to have to bring it to an end early or they're going to destroy this place. Nonsense. I know. I can see the emails already starting to be typed out. We're guilty. Every one of us is guilty. We all have our preconceived, made-up notions, and we're not willing to really stop and examine the facts. Enough said with that. And everybody said, amen, get going, preacher. But folks, I am way back in the 80s, I was going through a very discouraging time in ministry. I was doubting my call. I was actually thinking of getting out of the ministry. In fact, I actually did give my resignation to the church at the time. What had brought me to that point? What had brought me to that point is I was convinced that there was no one coming in and filling those pews that really cared for what I had to share. I was convinced that everyone there just simply said, anytime that I would say anything that they would disagree with, saying, well, that's his opinion, this is my opinion. Let's just be friends, let's go on. Because there were two times, now this is an awful thing to say for a preacher to say, but there were two occasions where I purposely preached messages hoping that I could get some sort of a negative response just to know they're listening. And there was nothing. And so I kind of said in the back of my mind in the 80s, most people come into church really don't. This is what I told the guys that would sit under my teaching when I was teaching them how to study God's word and go out and make messages. This is what I'd tell them. I'm saying, fellas, listen to me. You may think you're worth listening to, but when you go into those churches, the majority of those people aren't there to hear what you got to say. They could care less what you've got to say. The only reason they're there is because they're putting in their time. They're just trying to, you know, like a time clock. See, God, I went to church today. Went to church this week. So I kind of concluded that everybody was, had already made up their minds. Water off a duck's back. Now, I know that's not true here. But some things we got to think about. Well, the Bible has many interpretations. No, it does not. No, it does not. The Bible has one interpretation. It meant what God meant it to mean. There may be a lot of us, and we may have a lot of thoughts on what it means, but there's only one real meaning here. There's only one real interpretation, and it is what God said. Period. Period. Well, that's just your opinion, preacher. What I think doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God think? What has God said? It's not what I think. No, it does matter. Well, yeah, but my God's not like that. Then your God is spelt with a little g. We just can't come up with a God in our minds and say, well, my God is like this. No, there's only one God, and he's the God of the Bible. And he has described himself for us. And for me to just say, well, yeah, my God's not like that, that's a dangerous place. Well, that was cultural specific. That was for them back then. It has nothing to do with us today. And May I ask, what do we base that on? Oh, my preconceived notions. Because if that was true, then I would have to change the way I think. And I don't want to change the way I think. So that was cultural specific. That was for them, but not for us today. Oh, this is the one. Well, it's just what I believe. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? Is the Bible really my final authority? Now, these disciples just couldn't see it. Now, I admit they weren't scribes and Pharisees. They were just common guys. They don't have the Bible knowledge that the religious leaders would have. But they were not going to allow Jesus to change their mind on what the Messiah was going to do. They had already made up their minds. So the question comes back to you and me. Is the Bible really my final authority? Is the Bible really your final authority? Has this message already challenged you? You feel the hair is standing up. You don't like the challenge. You don't want to be challenged. You don't want to be pushed. You want to just, well, what I believe is it. I've made up my mind. I don't think there could have been anybody more serious, more zealous than Saul of Tarsus. I don't think there could have been anybody with a more sincere, devoted, zealous heart to please God. I believe when he said, when it kept come to keeping the law, he was blameless. I believe he said that honestly. He said, I was this sold out. And he was so sure he was right that he was willing to even persecute and put to death those who were not in agreement with him, thinking he was doing God a favor. But then on the road of Damascus, the Lord Jesus cornered him. And Saul of Tarsus had to admit, oh, I was so wrong. Folks, I don't know when we will have an encounter with Jesus, but I think when we have an encounter with Jesus will be at Judgment Day. And it's too late to change your mind then. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, we're all guilty, every one of us. We are lazy. We don't want to be challenged. We want to just believe what we believe. But most of what we believe is what we've been taught, rather than really becoming students of your word and becoming convinced. And that can be dangerous. I pray that you would help us all to be willing to be challenged, to become students, that we want to make sure that our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that we do not add or subtract from the scriptures because of our own preconceived notions and our already formed conclusions. May the Holy Spirit be able to prick us, show us, and convict us. All scripture is given by inspiration of you. And it is profitable for instruction. It's also profitable for rebuke and correction. Help us to be soft clay, being molded in your hands, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.